Well, it is good to be back with you again this evening after this morning's ministry as well. Every now and again, I think it's at least one, sometimes two Sundays in a month, according to the way the month falls. I get the privilege of preaching twice on a Sunday. I'm so sorry for you, but tonight is one of those evenings. And it is where we begin our series, a new series, in the book of Isaiah together. We've been through Jeremiah and Nehemiah. We also looked, if you can remember, a little while back at some of the minor prophets. Had a sort of an overview during one of the summer months of some of the minor prophets, as we refer. Minor only because, not because their message was any lesser, but minor only in their volume, very much smaller. But tonight we come to this incredible prophecy. Every now and again, there are things that we look at that are truly stand out above the rest. When you look at a mountain range, one of the peaks often jumps out to you, and you can see it sort of towering above all the others. It is the tallest peak. 10 points for anyone who knows that particular mountain range. Come and see me afterwards. I won't say anything to give you any clue, but Gareth, if you don't come and see me afterwards, I'll be most, most disappointed. But in the annals of time of Christian history, there are also men who stand out above the rest in their generation. Men who have a remarkable ministry. Maybe like men like John Chrysostom of Constantinople, or a man like John Calvin of Geneva, John Knox of Edinburgh. Who's that gentleman? Yeah, Charles Spurgeon of London, or D.L. Moody of Chicago, or the doctor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones of Cardiff. Sorry, that was really poor, that one. It really, really was. These were amazing, magnificent men who changed history by their faithfulness to the Word of God as God gave it to them. Not changed history because of how wonderful they were, but how wonderful the message that they had to bring. They stand tall, far above the average. When it comes to studying prophecy and prophetic books, there is one prophet that seems to tower above all others. He jumps out to you. His language, his theology in the 8th century BC makes him one writer, as one writer said, soar like an eagle. And that prophet is the prophet Isaiah. His prophecies comprise the third longest of the writings of the entire Bible. Only Jeremiah and the Psalms are longer. He powerfully ministered in Jerusalem to the men on the street, but also to the elite as well. He had the ability to speak to both. Not that all listened to him, as we'll see as we go through the series, almost as we saw in one of those passages that Gareth read for us tonight, that commission. How long, Lord, will I say these things? Well, as long as you can, and let me tell you, they won't listen to you. Their hearts will be hardened. He had a powerful ministry nonetheless. And so in the next few weeks, months, I'd like to introduce to you this remarkable man and take you on a journey through this remarkably inspired book, which is called by some the greatest of the prophetic books in the Old Testament. But as ever, to introduce the book, we begin by saying a series of questions. As I remind you of a quote from Kipling, who said, "I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I know. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who." Well, that's what we're going to do again tonight. We're going to look at the what, the where, the who, the how, the when, and the why of the book of Isaiah as we lay out I do hope, and I do really hope, that these sessions that we do in the introduction of a book is not dry and boring. I hope it's not that. But what I hope to do is just lay it before us as an introduction, as a foundation for what we're going to be building on over the next couple of weeks and months together. So I do hope it's not dry as we just look at information, but I do hope it's a good opportunity to learn something new. So why study Isaiah? Firstly, because... Well done, everybody. It is. Isaiah is one of the only 66 inspired books that God has given to man. It is like no other book in the fact it's inspired by God, but it's also unlike any other book in the fact that it has an unusual structure. In the Bible, there are how many books of the Bible, kids? Are you there? How many books are in the Bible? Well done. Well done for naming that. Now, the adults are going to go through all the books of the Bible. You ready? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Oh, we had it. We nearly stumbled then in Joshua. 66 books. Do you know, incredibly, there's 66 books in the Bible, but there's also 66 books in Isaiah. Oh, hang on. I've done this wrong. Let me just go back and then I'll go back again. There you go. Is that it? 66 inspired books given by God. And there's 66 books in the Bible, 66 chapters in Isaiah as well. But what is interesting as well is 39 books in the Old Testament and 39 chapters in Isaiah which deal with the law. If there's 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old, how many are in the New? I'm looking at the children. Thanks, Bill. How many do your maths? 27 books in the New Testament. And interestingly enough, again, 27 chapters in Isaiah deal with God's grace and salvation. I think it's one of the reasons why it is not only an inspired book, but it's a unique book as well that is being given to us by God. Let me just go back. So it's one of the inspired books of God. And so it behoves us to actually read it and study it together. But secondly, because Isaiah is a familiar yet mostly neglected book of the Bible. At Christmas time, typically, we quote from Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9. Most of us also know Isaiah 53 and maybe one or two other chapters or verses throughout the book. But by and large, we're mostly ignorant of the rest of the book. One writer said that there are vast stretches of the book that are virtually unknown by most Christians. Dr. Harry Einstein said that many Christians neglect careful study of a prophetic book like Isaiah, and when they do, they wrong their souls and they also dishonor God, who gave this book for our edification and comfort. It is one of the inspired books given to us, and it also is a book that will inspire us and present such of the comfort and the security of God's salvation to us. God just didn't give us a few inspired verses. He inspired the whole book. And again, with the exception of the Psalms, Isaiah is the most referred to book in the New Testament. But the fact remains that most Christians have never carefully journeyed through it systematically in a way in which God being our helper, we're going to do. Thirdly, because Isaiah is a book that is truly Christ-centered. The name Christ, which is a Greek word, it's a noun, and it means Jesus the Messiah or the Anointed One. Scattered throughout the whole of Isaiah, we'll discover together that there are so many pointers to the Lord Jesus Christ, so many pointers to the Messiah, to the Anointed One of God. In Isaiah, we learn that Christ's first coming, we learn of his death, we learn of his burial and his resurrection. But we learn about Christ's second coming, about his kingdom that he will establish on earth. more than any other biblical book. Of all of the Old Testament prophets, no prophet is more fully occupied with the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ than the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah saw clearly Israel's sin. It's one of the things that we'll see as we go through. He exposes the sin of God's people. But it also predicted one who would come and set them free and forgive them of their sins. Hallelujah. Isaiah is also a book that is amazingly prophetic. The magnitude of prophecies that are found in Isaiah are overwhelming. One particular writer, Dr. John Woolworth, he actually said there are 70 major prophetic themes that show up in Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet who looked ahead to the captivity of Israel by the Babylonians, the return of Israel later, the captivity beyond, and ultimately the deliverance, the salvation of Israel as well. And in presenting these prophecies to us, Isaiah always maintained a confidence in the sovereignty of God, in the fact that God was sovereignly in control of all of his plans. Nothing took him by surprise. In fact, the truth be known, he orchestrated every single event that we will see laid out before us. One of those events, one of those key themes which we cannot avoid in Isaiah, is the promise that one day God will regather Israel and bring her to a wonderful kingdom, one in which she will be free from sin. Any person who takes Isaiah seriously and literally must conclude that there must be a point in time when God will do these things. Because Isaiah predicts it over and over and over again. We need to be so, so careful. And I say this lovingly, and I'll say this again as we go through. We need to be so careful that when we come to prophetic books like this, that we don't read the church into what God is doing. If we're going to be true to the word of God and bring out what God has said, then we will see that God has got a wonderful redemptive plan for his ancient people, Israel. He has not forgotten them, as some may suggest. Fifthly, we'll also see that Isaiah is a book that presents the majesty and the greatness of God. So grateful for some of the, not only the scriptures that Gareth chose to read, highlighting key themes within the book, but also some of the songs that he's chosen tonight, which highlight for us the glorious majesty and the awesome sovereign power of a holy God. Because Isaiah is theocentric in the sense that it is God-centered. There is no doubt that Isaiah had a very lofty view of God. Holy, holy, holy. Are you looking forward to getting to chapter 6? I know I am. I remember sitting under the ministry of a very, very godly man by the name of Don Carson. Those of you who've read or maybe listened to Don, you'll know what sort of man of God he is. A very simple, very gentle man, but oh, he's a man who walks with Jesus. And he'd done an exposition on holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you know what? I nearly fell on my knees. Not just in humble adoration, but also in contrition over the state of my own holy self when I saw an image of the holy God presented to us through Isaiah. Isaiah saw God as the sovereign instigator and initiator of all events in history. God does what he wants because he is God. Even when his people do not know him, even when his people do not appreciate all that he's doing and all that he's done for them. Nations to God are like drops in a bucket, like a speck of dust. Isaiah saw God as holy and just and all-powerful. And he presents God as the one who only true, majestic, high, and holy God who deserves and demands universal acceptance and universal worship from his people. I hope as we go through the book of Isaiah, he will help us to worship God in a deeper way. And sixthly and finally in this section, because it is a book that presents amazing grace. Isaiah is an amazing Old Testament book because it is a book written under the law, and yet it presents to us the amazing grace of God. Gareth read from Isaiah 45, and I just draw your attention to Isaiah 45, 22, and it says this, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked." What is that word? That God is a God of salvation. He is a God of grace, and he's granted salvation to those who believe in him. So much so that Isaiah has been called the Paul of the Old Testament, or even made reference as being the fifth gospel, simply because of this, as I've said already, there's so many references to Jesus, the Messiah. Now, just for those who love it, not mentioning any names, but I'm looking over in that corner, there is plenty and plenty of doom and gloom. I'm sorry, Bill, there is. It's not quite cheery, Maya, but there are doom and glooms. As Isaiah predicts God's judgment upon his people, but it is also full of hope of God's redemptive plan for them as well. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said that the theme of Isaiah's prophecy is the salvation of God, and it is, as we'll see possibly next week with Ben, I don't want to steal his thunder in any way, but his very name, Isaiah, means the Lord is salvation. Isaiah predicted that one would come into the world who would be wounded for transgressions and bruised for iniquities. In spite of Israel's terrible sin, God would send one who would deliver her. Isaiah does not in any way shirk or water down the subject of sin. In fact, he graphically displays the sins of God's people. But he also speaks of one who will deliver them from their sin. One who would come through the line of Jesse, the line of David, a stump. And so Isaiah is a tremendous book of amazing grace for those five reasons, six reasons we are going to study the book of Isaiah together. So let me ask one or two other questions as well. Who wrote Isaiah? I suppose the most obvious thing to say is that it was Isaiah wrote Isaiah. I say that because this was the firm belief until the 18th century. It was only just after that period, or during that period of time, that there were those who, liberal sort of theologians who came in and they criticized and they tried to attack and discredit the book and suggested that Isaiah was written not by one man, but by two men or even several men. But at the heart of their attack was an attempt to discredit the amazing supernatural prophetic predictions that will come true. Predictions like the book was spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his redemptive plan, but also a book that speaks of his salvation for Israel, but also his salvation for all the nations as well. There are so many irrefutable proofs that Isaiah wrote the entire book. Not only does the book itself mention his name right the way through from chapter 1 all the way through to 39 and onwards, but all Jewish and Christian writers of the past have all affirmed that Isaiah was the writer of this book. We also find that the same literary style is used throughout the whole of the book as well. And maybe more importantly, the New Testament clearly proves that Isaiah was written by Isaiah. Do you know, there are 21 times where the prophet Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament. Mentioned by name, not just mentioned as the book of, but mentioned by name 21 times. It is the best established prophecy in the New Testament. You know, Jeremiah is only mentioned 3 times. Daniel is only mentioned twice. Ezekiel is not mentioned at all. But Jeremiah, Isaiah as well, is mentioned 21 times. I want to suggest to you also that Jesus assumed that Isaiah wrote the entire document as well. He quotes it on several occasions. In fact, you remember that occasion when he went into the synagogue and the book of Isaiah was open for him, and he sat there and he just read from Isaiah 61. And what did he say? In your presence right now, this has been fulfilled. I'm looking forward to getting to Isaiah 61 as well. And no, so are you, are, because then we'll be nearly towards the end. I know what you're thinking. Thirdly, when was Isaiah written? Well, brilliantly, it tells us, because it mentions on so many occasions all the kings, and we can track them through the history of Israel, through Kings and Chronicles especially. Isaiah's ministry lasted through 4 kings of Judah: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and also a last king as well, just very, very briefly, who is in place as well, which we'll see as we go through. I think he was only there for around about 1 year. First two of these kings reigned, generally speaking, in a time of prosperity in Judea. The third king, Ahaz, who was possibly one of the most wicked kings, he was corrupt and he led Jerusalem and Israel and Judea astray. And then the third king, Hezekiah, he had the opportunity to straighten things out for Judah, and he put it on the right course, and they were entered into a tremendous God's blessing. We know that his ministry began sometime during Uzziah's reign. In fact, it was in Isaiah 6, as we'll discover together, it was in the last year of his reign that Isaiah was ministering. But also we know from 2 Chronicles 32 that he was there when Hezekiah died as well. Why did Isaiah write this book? Well, there are at least 2 main lines of thought as to the purpose of Isaiah. Firstly, Isaiah was written to warn Judah that the sins that she was committing were the same sins that brought about the downfall of Israel. I remind you that the nations had been split into 10 tribes in the north and 2 in the south. Israel didn't have 1 good king. Judah in the south had at least 8 good kings, and as a result, because of those 8 good kings, God stayed his hand of judgment upon them. But Israel had gone and they'd gone into apostasy, and Assyria came down and took them, and he was warning them that this could happen to them unless they confronted their sin and dealt with it. God would reveal to Isaiah that the people did not want his righteous predictions, however. What they wanted was pleasant prophetic illusions. They didn't want to be confronted by the holy truth of God. You know, this is so in line with so many people today, and so many churches, sadly, today as well, who preach a gospel that makes the people feel comfortable, just tickles ears, makes them feel happy. I do hope that you don't come to church and sit under my ministry and be happy. I don't want you happy, none of yous. I do hope that sometimes we rejoice in God's goodness, but we also go away, recognizing that we're not doing what we know we should be doing. That the sins that we so often don't do or don't want to do, we do. And the good stuff that we really want to do that we so often don't do. I do hope that sometimes the conviction of the Spirit comes to us and we don't just have a nice word that makes us feel comfortable. They didn't want to be confronted with the holy truth of a holy God. And so as we get to Isaiah 30 later on, we'll discover how they responded to Isaiah's prophecy. You see, Isaiah was not a flowery ear tickler of a prophet. He shot from the hip. He was hard hitting. And he called a spade a spade. He called sin, sin. He called it evil. He called it wicked. And he called the people to repent. However, you do hope that you get this sometimes from my ministry, is that you are encouraged as well. Isaiah wrote to encourage that one day redemptive would come in spite of all their rebellious sin. Do you know, it is true that God would bring condemnation on Israel and on Judah through the nations, but also he would one day bring redemption to Israel and Judah through one born of a virgin. That God would send salvation. And so, as well as a prophet of doom, he was also a prophet of tremendous comfort and encouragement as well. Fifthly, what is the theme of Isaiah? Well, simply this: the majestic sovereign God will permit his rebellious people to go through terrible troubles and trials, and he will bring judgment upon them, but he will also bring forgiveness and blessing to them as well, as they recognize who he is. Isaiah shows that if you want God's blessing, sin must be dealt with. Folks, and that's true of you and I. If we want God's blessing upon us as a church, if we want God's blessing upon us individually or as a family, we must deal with sin in our life. So often the Lord comes along, does he not, through the power of his Holy Spirit and the conviction of his word, and puts his finger on an area of our life which we just know we're not right with him. Maybe an area of discipline, of discipleship, an area of about our giving or of our praying or of our studying or some area of our nature which is just not holy. Isaiah shows that if we want God's blessing, we need to confront sin. It must be rectified. And when we do that, God blesses the person, he blesses the nation, and he blesses even the world in a brand new way. Isaiah speaks of that blessed hope where one day we will live and experience the reign of a just king. Are you looking forward to that day? I know I am. I know I am. What a day that will be. As we close, stealing from Dr. Norman Geisler, he does a great job by simply breaking down Isaiah, and I've borrowed it from him. He brings this outline for us, that Isaiah pronounces prophetic condemnation against everyone in the first 35 chapters. Then Isaiah describes the land confiscated of Israel and of Judah, speaking why God chose to do that. I remind you that the land is not theirs anyway, it's God's land. The battle over Jerusalem, the battle over Gaza, and all that's happening at the moment, it's not Israel's land, it's God's land anyway, always has been. And can I just say that that land also stretches out to what we refer to now as the Jordan as well. All of that area is his. But we'll also see that Isaiah describes the final consolation that will be brought about by the Messiah when he returns. As we close tonight, if we who are God's people are to survive in this world in which we live in, if we are to live our lives blessed by God, then we must get back to our spiritual foundations, which is found in the Bible. And there's no more book found more foundational than the book of Isaiah. Some of God's people think God will not send his judgment. But Isaiah says, oh yes, he will. Others think that it's too late for God's blessing. We've gone too far, that's it. And Isaiah says, oh no, it's not. It's never too late. But what God demands is that we face sin and we turn away from it. And then we may find the grace and the favor of God again. Just like Israel and Judah, we have been rebellious. We've gone against God's plan. And just like her, we may experience his grace. Praise God that one time one did come who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities. And if we believe on him, if we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, though our sins may be as red as scarlet, they can be white as snow. That's the promise that God gives to us through the prophecy of Isaiah. May the Lord help us to see some of these things as we go through it together. Amen. Praise God for his precious word to us tonight.